Our scripture reading this morning, we turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Begin reading at verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. Romans 8, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the firstfruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Read the Word of God that far. On the basis of that and the whole of Scripture, the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 10 teaches us the absolute sovereignty of God for all things in the creation. It teaches the truth of providence, God's almighty, everywhere present power. There's a twofold connection between this Lord's Day and Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9 taught the truth of creation, God's creating of all things in the beginning. And what naturally and logically follows from the doctrine of creation is the doctrine of God's providence. God did not make all things in the beginning and then leave them on their own and allow them somehow to continue to exist and to run all on their own, if that were even possible. But having made all things in the beginning, God, by his providence, continues to uphold and to govern everything that he has made. Doctrine of providence flows naturally from a consideration of the truth of creation. Then the second connection between these two Lord's Days is with respect to the truth of the triune God as our Father. Recall that that was the main emphasis of Lord's Day 9, and that still is the emphasis in Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10 is not introducing a wholly new subject, but it continues to explain that article of the Apostles' Creed whereby we confess, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." When we think of God's sovereign power over all things as Christians, we ought not to think of that as a mere brute force and power. But we are to remember that that awesome power is the power of our Father who loves us. We may not divorce as his people his sovereignty from his love for us in Jesus Christ. That power is exercised always on our behalf for our good. It's that truth that makes this Lord's Day so memorable and so comforting. At times, God's hand feels heavy upon us. There may be some, on account of the circumstances of life presently, who feel that way. In society, there's all kinds of upheaval and turmoil on account of the pandemic, on account of the recent presidential election. In our denomination of churches, there seems to be an unsettled feeling and trouble. In our own lives personally, there may be loss, grief, sickness, and pain, discouragement, and heartache. God's hand feels very heavy upon us. Our comfort is in knowing the sovereignty of our loving Heavenly Father. What's taking place in the society and nation at large doesn't come by chance or accident, but is sovereignly directed by our Father. The pandemic, and perhaps a person's getting of the sickness, and perhaps even a child of God dying of that, is all according to the sovereign plan and working of God. What's taking place in our denomination of churches might grieve us, but it's according to the sovereign plan and working of God. And what we might experience, the loss and the sickness and the grief and the discouragements of life, though heavy and grievous, come to us from the hand of our Father. The sovereignty of our loving Heavenly Father is the soft pillow in which we as Christians rest our heads in peace. Let's consider Truth of Lord's Day 10 this morning under the theme, Our Father's Providence. Let's notice, first of all, that this is a universal rule. Secondly, a purposeful rule. And then thirdly, an advantageous rule. God's providence is His almighty and everywhere present power, whereby He upholds and governs His creation. God's providence is His sovereign, universal rule over all things. The sovereign power of God in providence has two aspects to it. In the first place, God's providence is His almighty power whereby He upholds the creation. God's upholding of the creation refers to the fact that God preserves it, that God sustains it from moment to moment so that it continues to exist. All things continue to exist not because of some inherent power in the thing itself. All things don't continue to exist on account of so-called natural laws. All things continue to exist because God upholds them. God preserves and sustains them from moment to moment. The whole of the universe, heaven and earth, continue at this moment to exist because God upholds the heaven and the earth in His providence. You and I continue to exist and are here this morning because God upholds and preserves us. God's upholding of His creation includes His provision for the needs of His creatures. God's supplying of the needs of the brute creation and the animals is God's providence. And God's provision for our needs, His giving to us of daily bread, health and strength, life and breath, It's His providence upholding and sustaining us. What this reminds us of is the fact that God is not far from His creation. In a sense, He is, because He is transcendent. He is the infinite Creator, and this is the finite creation. He is infinitely exalted above the works of His hands. And at the same time, He's imminent. And what that means is that He's near to His creation. The creation does not exist on its own. Things don't happen by chance. God is near to His creation, preserving and sustaining it. In fact, so near is God to His creation that the truth of providence is described in the Bible and in the Lord's Day here as God's hand. It's God's hand that's preserving, sustaining His creation. It's God's hand that opens wide to provide for the needs of His creatures. Heaven and earth continue to exist because it's held in the palm of God's hand. You and I continue to exist and are here this morning because God's hand is beneath us, upholding us and preserving us. God's providence is His almighty sovereign power whereby, by His hand, He upholds the creation. The second aspect of God's providence is His governing of all things. God's providence is His almighty power whereby He governs the creation. God's governing of all things refers to the fact that God directs and controls all that takes place in His creation. Again, think of that in terms of the hand of God. God's hand holds up the whole of the universe so that it exists. And that hand of God is what moves and controls and directs everything that takes place. God's hand holds us up so that we exist. And God's hand is that which directs and controls and governs us in our lives. All of the broad movements of heaven and earth are held in the hand of God, controlled, governed by Him. All that takes place in the world at large, in history, and in the nations of men are governed by God in His providence. Everything that takes place in our lives, including smallest of details, as when one hair falls from our head to the ground, it's controlled and governed by the sovereign providence of God. God's providence is His almighty and everywhere present power whereby He upholds and governs His creation. Significant point with respect to God's providence is the consideration of its scope or its extent. What is included in the providence of God? And as we've already indicated in what we've said, God's providence includes all things. His providence is all comprehensive. There's nothing that stands outside of or apart from, unconnected to, the providence of God. Nothing happens by chance, the Catechism says. And that's the worldview of many in the world. They give no thought with respect to God at all and God's sovereign rule over all things in the creation. But they live their life as if God does not exist and as if God is not sovereignly ruling all things. And perhaps once in a while when there's some unique coincidence in their life, They'll stop and think for a moment, and then they'll chalk that up to chance. What fortune, what luck, what chance that this is what happened. Things happened randomly, without any order, without any direction, without any divine sovereign control and governance. They believe all things happen randomly by chance. That's a lie that opposes the sovereign God and is an attempt to rob God of the glory that's due to Him as the sovereign God in His providence upholds and governs everything. All of the heavenly bodies, all of the stars and the planets and the galaxies in the heavens, everyone held by the hand of God, directed by the hand of God. The earth itself in its circuit around the sun and the turning of it daily. It's held in the hand of God. All that takes place in the brute creation, in the seas and on the earth and with the weather, the storms, the thunders and lightnings, the flooding and the typhoons, the drought, the snow and the ice and the cold, all are governed by the hand of God. All things in the nations, in the history of mankind, the rise of one nation and the fall of another, the exaltation of one man to power and the humbling and bringing down of another man. Everything that takes place in the world of men, governed by the hand of God, and everything in our lives personally. Every detail about our life from the moment of our conception to the moment of our death. Everything with respect to who we are physically, everything that happens in our life and the circumstances of life, are governed by the hand of God. If we say that God's providence is all comprehensive, nothing is excluded, it means then that we say God in His providence rules sovereignly with respect to sin. It's one of the more difficult aspects of this truth for our minds to consider and to comprehend, but that's certainly the truth of the Word of God. Isaiah 45, verse 7, God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Then in Acts chapter 2, with respect to the death of Jesus Christ, we read, Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The wicked hands of the Jews and the wicked Romans crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They willingly sinned and are responsible before God for that heinous sin. And yet, that happened not by chance. But the death of Christ on the cross took place according to the eternal counsel and foreknowledge and the providence of God. Some will charge that that makes God the author of sin. If God in His providence is sovereign over sin, doesn't that mean God is responsible for sin, the author of sin? And the answer of the Word of God in our Reformed confessions is that is even blasphemous to think of. God is sovereign over sin, but God does not sin Himself. God does not force and coerce men to sin against their will. Men willingly sin. When we sin, we willingly do so. And men, when they sin, are responsible before God for the sins that they commit. God rules sovereignly. Nothing that takes place in His creation takes place apart from His sovereign will. God decrees sin as something which He hates. God stands as the just judge of sin who hates sin. God sovereignly rules over all things, including, without being the author of sin, including the sins of men. Say that God's providence is all comprehensive, that nothing stands outside of or apart from it, means also that all of the supposed evils of life, all of the troubles and the afflictions that we experience come from the hand of God. They don't happen by chance. It's not ultimately the devil who's at work bringing these things into our lives. God is the one who sends these things into our lives by His sovereign hand. Romans 8 makes reference to some of those things that the children of God experience. Verses 35 and 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the reality of life for children of God in this world. We're killed all the day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter. God's people experience persecution. They're mocked, ridiculed, ostracized, and finally, eventually, our lives will be threatened for the sake of our confession of faith in Christ. God's people experience many of the struggles of life in this world under the curse, including disease, plagues, pandemics. We experience sickness and the breakdown of the body and chronic pain. We experience heartaches in our lives, in our relationships. Sorrow in the breakdown of a marriage relationship, or the grief that's experienced by believing parents in the waywardness of a child. There's the grief we experience in death. God takes from us a loved one, even when that's, we would say, expected. And God takes a loved one in the Lord after many years of life here on this earth, or whether that happens suddenly. All of these things, all of the sorrows, all the discouragements, the trials, the griefs, the pains, the loneliness, all comes from the sovereign hand of our Father. These things do not stand apart from His providence, as if there's comfort in saying, well, God didn't want this and God didn't send this. That's not a comfort to the child of God to think that we've been abandoned by God and left into the hands of the devil. The truth of God's providence is that these things also, the joys also, yes, but also the sorrows, come to us from the sovereign hand of our Father. God's providence is His almighty and everywhere present power, whereby He upholds and governs all things, heaven and on earth. God's providence, that sovereign power, has a perfect purpose. God's providence is not aimless and without direction. It's not that from moment to moment, yes, God is sovereign and He's upholding and governing all things, but that's constantly changing and it's a response of God to the actions of men. God's providence is purposeful, and the purpose is that which God has ordained from eternity. The connection between God's present rule over all things and His eternal decree comes out back in Lord's Day 9. In Lord's Day 9, in the parentheses, it says, "Who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence." God's present rule over all things is inseparably connected to, is the carrying out of, His eternal decree and good pleasure in eternity. God determined, decreed everything that would take place in the creation and in time and in history, in eternity. God decreed the sovereign decree of predestination, electing some and reprobating others. And in eternity, God decreed everything that would take place in this world. God's providence is the execution of that eternal decree and counsel. Think of it like a builder who has a blueprint of a house that's going to be built. All is laid out in the way that it should be built, and the builder then, following the blueprint, executes that in the building of the home. God from eternity planned everything that would take place, decreed that, and His providence is His sovereign power and rule whereby He perfectly executes that sovereign decree. There's no mistake. There's no accident. Everything that takes place has its source and its origin, God's eternal counsel. What was and is the purpose of God that He determined from eternity? That purpose is fundamentally the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity. God's eternal decree and purpose is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, and His providence centers on and serves Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verses 16 and following, is one of the clearest passages of Scripture that teaches that. It says, "All things were created by Him," referring to Christ, "by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." God's providence, God governs and upholds everything with a view to Christ. Everything that took place in the Old Testament was done with a view to, centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, His coming into this world, His death and His resurrection. This is the focal point, the heart and the center of time and history and everything that takes place in the creation. And everything now is directed toward the return of Jesus Christ. Everything that takes place in the New Testament serves the coming of Jesus Christ in His glory as judge. The purpose of God in His providence is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, His purpose is also for His church. And that's not a separate purpose, as if there's two different things. The purpose is Christ and His people in Christ. Recall what we confessed back in Lord's Day 1, when it says, "And so preserves me with that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation." Everything is a servant to my salvation. Because we belong to Christ and everything serves Christ, everything serves us as the people of God. Everything is for our good and our salvation. And that's the precious truth that is taught in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Verse 29 gives explanation: "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." All works our good. Because in the perfect providence of God, all things serve our being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 of Romans 8 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." All things serve us as the children of God in glory, preparing us for glory. And verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." More than conquerors. Our life as children of God is not such that merely we have to overcome and conquer the hard things that God sends into our lives and bear up under them by His grace. We're more than conquerors. And that because all of these things aren't merely that which has to be overcome on our way to glory, but these things serve us. They serve our good and our salvation so that we are more than conquerors in Christ. All that God does in the creation and in history and in our lives personally is for the good and the salvation of His church, each one of His chosen people. All of the afflictions that God sends are for our profit. They conform us to the image of Christ. They strengthen our faith, our trust, our dependence upon God. They deliver us from worldliness and a focus on this world, and they direct our eyes more and more heavenward. In the hand of God, they sanctify us. They deliver us from impatience and anger towards God. All is for our good because we belong to Christ. And all serves the glory of God. And again, that's not a third purpose now, Christ and the church and the glory of God. This is the one purpose of God in His providence. All is directed to Christ. And the exaltation of Christ, all is directed for the good of us who belong to Christ. And in the salvation of His people in Christ, God directs all things to His own glory and honor. Romans 11, verse 36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. to whom be glory forever. Amen. God is pleased to glorify Himself in the salvation of His people. All things serve us so that God is glorified. God's governing and upholding of the vast expanse of the universe glorifies Him. God's directing of the earth in its orbit and the creation of day and night and the seasons glorifies God. What takes place in the world of men and history and time and in the nations glorifies God. What takes place in our lives, even the falling of one hair from our head, brings glory to God. Blessed are we in Christ, that in Christ we're saved from sin, all of its awful reality, and in Christ all works for our profit. Nothing is against us in the true sense of the word, but everything is for us and our salvation. And in that great work, God is pleased to glorify Himself. How advantageous this doctrine is for the child of God, then. Knowing and believing the truth of God's sovereign, universal rule over all things and the purpose that He has in that, there's comfort and there's benefit to us as children of God. There are three things that the Catechism mentions as being an advantage to us. In the first place, our advantage in knowing and believing the truth of God's providence is that we're taught patience in adversity. Times of affliction and sorrow, we're taught patience. It's not our natural response to adversity and hardship. Our natural sinful response to adversity is often the response of discontentment with God's way for us, perhaps bitterness and anger toward God, an impatient, unsettled sense in our own soul with respect to God's way. We might be envious of others in what we think is a life that's much easier and better than ours. We might sinfully respond to what God sends into our lives by seeking to escape, finding some escape in something else. Or our response might be a kind of stoic resignation. I'll just grit my teeth and I'll get through it because I know this is the way it is. You might be tempted to respond with a sinful doubting and questioning of God. Where are you, God, in all of this? God, do you even care? What's the purpose? How is this for my good? It doesn't seem that way. But the response faith, response wrought in us by the grace of God, is and ought to be patience in adversity. A humble submission to the will of God. A willing placing ourselves under what God has sent. Trusting in God for grace and strength to persevere under that burden, and to do so even with thanksgiving in all things and with joy in the Lord. This doesn't happen by chance. It doesn't happen coming from sovereign God who's cold and distant, who doesn't love us. These things come from the hand of our Father. Yes, He's sovereign over all these things and sends them into our lives. He does so in perfect wisdom for our good in a way that we might not understand and see. And He does so always in His love for us. It's for our good who are in Christ. Truth of providence teaches us, first of all, patience in adversity. Secondly, thankfulness in prosperity. At times this might be the greater struggle for us. When we're afflicted, in recognition of our need and humble dependence, we turn to God for grace and strength, patiently to bear what He sent. Times of prosperity, we're tempted to forget about God, to live our life as if God isn't really involved, or we don't think about God, to put our trust in self, to depend upon ourselves for all these things, to take in pride a view of all that we've done and achieved and acquired. Remembering the truth of God's providence, though, we're taught thankfulness in prosperity. God is the one who sends the hard times and the difficult things of life, and God is the one who sends the joys and the happiness of earthly life. It's from the hand of God that we receive our daily bread. It's from the hand of God that we experience all of these joys. Remembering that they come from the hand of our Father in His providence, we respond in gratitude to Him for what He's done for us. We're taught patience in adversity, thankfulness in prosperity. And then to summarize that last part of Answer 28, we're taught to trust God for the future. That last part says this, that in all things which may hereafter befall us, what's going to come in the future, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. Again, that's not our natural response to the uncertainties of the future. Our natural response is, on the one hand, perhaps self-confidence. Whatever is going to come in the future, I can handle that. I'll get through it. I'll grit my teeth and I'll bear it. Or our response to the future is a sinful fear and worry. We may be plagued by worry when we think about the future and what might come in the future and all of the uncertainties that come with that, and the fact that what's to come is really outside of our control. And so we worry about what's going to happen to us or a loved one tomorrow or next week or next year. Remembering God's sovereign providence, we're taught to trust Him for the future. I'm not going to face the future with self-confidence, confidence in myself that I can handle it and I'll get through it on my own. We face the future with God-confidence, confidence in Him, trusting that He will strengthen us, He will guide us, He will give us the grace that we stand in need of. And we don't face the future then with sinful fear and worry. I know my Father holds the future in His hand. To Him who past, present, and future are all the same and present to Him who is the infinite God. What may come in the future, even if that is hardship and sorrow, comes from the hand of my Father. It comes in perfect wisdom and it comes in His love for me. Therefore, with respect to the future, I will not fear, but I'll trust in Him. Truth of God's providence comforts, gives confidence, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's the way Romans 8 concludes. And that's quoted again in Lord's Day 10. Nothing can separate from the love of God. The things that I might experience presently do not separate me from the love of God. The things that might come in the future will not separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Not things high and not things deep, not angels or devils, not anything in life, not death itself can separate me. The love of my Father in Christ. Everything comes in love to me who belongs to Christ. Everything comes from the hand of the sovereign and the loving Father. Truth of providence. It's a truth that's so precious to the souls of us, God's people. We go forward in our earthly life with whatever trials we may presently experience and with whatever God may send in the future. Trusting in the God of providence, the sovereign God. Knowledge that nothing shall separate us from His love. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may Thy Word be a help, and a comfort, and an encouragement to us. May that Word also, where needed, be an admonition and a rebuke. Keep us, Father, from trust in self. Keep us from an impatience and bitterness, discontentment with Thy way for us. Keep us, Father, from sinful fear and worry. Strengthen our faith, our trust and dependence upon Thee at all times and for all things. We honor and we praise Thee as the sovereign God, and we rest secure in the truth of Thy sovereignty and Thy love. Father, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.